And our sermon text on this Pentecost Sunday is John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Our title today is The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Friend, force, or feeling? Friend, force, or feeling? Oftentimes I wonder if we know the same person when I talk to some Christians or some from other religious persuasions like the LDS or Jehovah's Witnesses. Do we know the same person, the Holy Spirit? One of the most famous imposters in history is Arthur Orton, who claimed to be the long-lost son of an English noblewoman, Lady Tichborne. Lady Tichborne's son was named Sir Roger Tichborne, who was ostensibly lost at sea in 1854 off the coast of Australia. Lady Tichborne grieved terribly over the loss of her son and refused to accept that he was dead. She sent inquiries all over the world to everyone she knew, seeking him, which soon became famous, the search for the lost son. Enter the consummate hustler, Arthur Orton. He passed himself off in letters to her as Roger, even forging third-person letters from prominent men in Australia that testified to his veracity. And so anxious was Lady Tichborne to find her son that she sent him money to come to England. So he did. And there was some drama on all sides when he first appeared before Lady Tichborne. Because, aside from some facial resemblance to Tichborne, he did not fit the description of him at all. Instead of sharp features, black hair, he had a rounded visage, light brown hair. He was also overweight and didn't speak a word of French. Her son previously had lived in France and spoke fluent French. Moreover, his first letter from Australia referred to facts that Lady Tichborne didn't even recognize, but she was so desperate to have her son back that she accepted him as her son. When in January he traveled to that Paris hotel, the desperate lady recognized him instantly as her son. She gave him an allowance of £1,000 a year, and Orton had his life made, at least for a while. Because when Lady Tichborne died, a trial was started. People were suspicious all around her. A trial was started to establish his inheritance, which is what he was looking for. But the trial found Orton to be a fraud due to missing tattoos that Sir Roger had had. He was promptly arrested and charged with perjury, sentenced to 14 years of hard labor. So he earned back all that he had gotten. But behold the power of self-delusion when it comes to Lady Tichborne, wishful thinking. She wanted her son back so bad that she would gladly receive an imposter instead, just so she could have her son back. And sometimes we approach God in the same way. We want what we think is the Holy Spirit so badly that we accept an imposter, as many of the cults do, because it fulfills our feelings and our desires more than the real person of the Holy Spirit. Tragically, as well, even for some believers, as it has led to what John MacArthur has called charismatic chaos. Charismatic chaos. He's written a book, it's been a while, 80s or so, but it still holds up well. Charismatic chaos, signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, health, wealth, and prosperity, charismatic tele-evangelism, and does God still speak today? Some of the topics that he deals with in charismatic chaos. Consequently, our title today, too, on this Pentecost Sunday, The Holy Spirit, Friend, Force, or Feeling? for ease of remembrance. I hope that helps you remember. First, let's treat of the orthodox understanding of the Holy Spirit, which really does need to be promulgated and taught again and again. It's one of the weak areas of the Christian church this day, the whole doctrine of the Trinity, for that matter. First of all, the Holy Spirit. You have on your inside flap of your bulletin as well an outline, if you wanted to follow along or perhaps take some notes. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is of the same substance of the Godhead, equal in power and glory. That's right out of our standards. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is of the same substance of the Godhead, same substance as the Son and the Father, equal in power and glory. Much of the church focuses on the experience of the Holy Spirit. In the life of the church, we need the strong doctrines of the Reformed faith to meet them. I know that the Holy Spirit is and lives in me. I experience the Holy Spirit, I truly do. But I know it not because of what I feel or experience apart from the Scriptures, or based on distortions of that Scripture. But I know indeed that the Holy Spirit is and lives in me because Christ now lives in me, as that Bible, that same Scripture promised He would, and would live in me because of the Spirit's ministry within me. The true orthodox expression of that objective reality, the Holy Spirit is not only subjective in that it dwells and lives within me, but also He is an objective reality experienced subjectively within my life, and it's eloquently summarized too for us in the six phrases of the Apostles' Creed, which has been given to us and has been on the lips of the church for millennia now. Millions and millions of our brothers and sisters have indeed recited this eloquent creed, the Apostles' Creed, and that's on page 845 in your red hymnal if you want to follow along with me on this brief outline of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are all ministries of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you weren't aware of this. They're not just et cetera add-ons. They indeed are descriptions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here on Pentecost Sunday. First of all, I believe in the Holy Spirit. When we declare that, we are declaring we believe in the orthodox understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the same substance of the Godhead, equal in power and glory. This formulation that I have just given to you expresses the great mystery of the Godhead, and it is the great mystery of the Godhead. One God in three persons, three in one. In the cycle of the church calendar, next week we'll be treating of the Trinity. I look forward to getting back to the book of Job, kind of eager to keep the momentum of Job going, but indeed the church calendar presents for us every year at this time Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday, in the wisdom of the church to preach these doctrines. So today, this formulation of the Holy Spirit accounts for the biblical evidence without explaining it in every detail to fallen, fallible, limited human logic. The doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the personhood of the Spirit, the personhood of the Father, the personhood of the Son, all participating in the one substance of the Godhead, is indeed a great mystery. Without the understanding of the Trinity, without it, the Holy Spirit becomes a force or a feeling. But with it, with this formulation, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and a paraclete, a counselor, a comforter, if we can, a friend. Now, the Holy Spirit indeed is much more than a friend, but it kind of has that alliteration with friend of force and feeling, doesn't it? Much more than a friend, it is indeed, he is indeed a counselor, a comforter, a convictor as well, not always a comfortable friend. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the same substance of the Godhead, equal in power and glory. And secondly, in himself he constitutes the church universal. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Catholic here means universal as well. One. As Paul says in Ephesians, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Spirit indeed constitutes, makes up, binds together in one, the Church universal, the Church Catholic. Thirdly, then in himself, the Spirit ministers the fellowship of all believers. In himself, the Spirit ministers the fellowship of all believers, because we believe in the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints. We have communion one with another. We have communion with Christ and his entire body, the Church Universal. We celebrate this on Sundays, do we not? There is one Spirit who ministers this oneness, despite our denominational flags, right? All believers indeed find unity and the bond of the Spirit of peace in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite examples is of a Romanian doctor who tells of his pastor being thrown in a Romanian prison under Ceausescu, and there, it sounds like the opening of a joke, you know, but there was a Baptist minister, a Catholic priest, and an Orthodox minister all in this jail cell. Despite their differences, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed to the same God, the same Christ, in the unity and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They're under those circumstances. Indeed, he indeed ministers the fellowship of all believers, does the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed also tells us that in himself, the Spirit applies the work of redemption. The Spirit applies the work of redemption. When we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we are confessing that the Holy Spirit indeed applies the work of redemption to every believer. That's what we are asserting in the Apostles' Creed. When we confess the forgiveness of sins, we believe in this because the Spirit himself applies the work of redemption to us. That is part of his unseen ministry. He applies, he exalts Christ, he glorifies Christ, and he applies Christ's work to every believer. In him, Paul says, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That is part of the work of the application of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One of those things that indicates his personhood too. Persons are grieved. Forces and feelings are not grieved. No. You do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit applies the work of redemption to us. Paul tells the Corinthians, or the Thessalonians as well, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The Holy Spirit indeed applies the work of redemption. This is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Fifthly, then, also in himself, that is, in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit will empower our bodily resurrection. When we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body, we are confessing a labor of the Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, we believe indeed that the Holy Spirit will be empowering our resurrection, the resurrection of the body. The Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son in order to accomplish redemption, and it includes this great act of consummation, our bodily resurrection, your bodily resurrection, your hope of resurrection indeed is because of Christ's resurrection, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Indeed, the Trinitarian action, the resurrection of the body, the Spirit is involved in that, in empowering your physical, your bodily resurrection, ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, sixthly then, in Himself, that is, the Spirit will sustain life throughout eternity. We believe in the life everlasting, and indeed, the Spirit empowers that life everlasting. Our life throughout eternity is a Trinitarian life. We are caught up, we are bound up in the life of the Trinity. No other creature in all of creation has this privilege. You know how privileged you are? The angels stand in wonder as they look over the battlements of heaven and see that God is indeed graciously condescending to lift us up into the very life of the Trinity. And it is the power of the Spirit that enables this for you. The Holy Spirit is that very power by which we live that life. He saved us, as Paul says in Titus, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Once again, the power of the Spirit, working Jesus Christ in us, our Savior, according to the hope of eternal life. The Spirit will sustain life throughout eternity. These are the terms, then, by which we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whatever else other sects or cults or individuals may have asserted about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the church has confessed for millennia, which is true of Him, which we rely on, and which we embrace as brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the terms by which we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're confirmed in our daily lives as well as Christians, are they not? Other expressions, then, are aberrant and not Christian, I would assert to you. For example, point number two, the Holy Spirit. Friend, force, or feeling? The third person of the Trinity is not an impersonal force, sent to empower the saints. So important to know and understand the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. We live in a doctrinally soft age when the average Christian is not equipped, not armed, oftentimes, to see and to spot error. When once the doctrine of the Trinity is denied, an entire infinite line of doctrinal dominoes begins to fall. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They embrace the old error of the second century heretic Arius. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Orthodox formulation of the Trinity. And they say, from their works, you can read some of these online, Reasoning from the Scriptures, for example, the Holy Spirit is a force and not alive in any way, shape, or form. Not a person, in other words. And from the Watchtower and many, many different editions, the Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. That's the sense of the Holy Spirit under Arianism. The Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. When you deny the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, this is what you're forced to. This is one of the dominoes that ends up falling. All cults who follow this third century heretic Arius are reduced to this understanding of the Holy Spirit. Another example is the cult called the Way International. Perhaps you've heard of them. Their teacher was Victor Paul Weerwill. Not werewolf, but Weerwill. It's manifest in his teaching. For example, he says, the entire procedure of being saved and living a victorious life is quite mechanical. Quite mechanical. Is your Christian life mechanical? The person who acts on Romans 10, 9 through 10, that is, confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead, shall receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. This Holy Spirit, the dunamis or power, is like the potential energy of an idle engine in one's automobile. That's how they liken the Spirit. God can't be a Christian. Do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit, in a mechanical fashion, like the potential energy of an idle engine? When a believer exercises his authority, he goes on to say, as a son of God, this dunamis or potential energy is put to work and is then manifested in the outward world of the senses, Weerwill says. The key to transforming our potential power into active power lies in our worship, specifically our speaking in tongues. So that accompanies the Way International as well. Now, I remember early in my Christian life, and Satan works in these ways so often, tries to snatch new believers into error. I had a personal encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses when I was living in Boulder, Colorado. And I was handing out brochures on one hand, and they were handing out brochures on another. And so we had a cup of coffee. We had 7 or 8 cups of coffee, actually, over the months. And finally, at the end of this 7th or 8th encounter I had with this Jehovah's Witness, he just shook his hand at me and he says, "You're one of the most stubborn people I've ever met." Because I kept coming back, kept meeting him, and kept sharing the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity with them. But with a heavy heart, a very heavy heart. So I had personal experience with some of these conceptions of the Spirit, and they are not Christian. Now, you get that sense. Though they're speaking the words, the reality is not there. But this is not to say, by saying it's not just a force or a power, it's not as if the Holy Spirit does not bring power. Indeed, he does. On the contrary, Jesus promised his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Paul also says, according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So indeed, every genuine Christian experiences the power of God, experiences the power of the Holy Spirit, but not in that impersonal way of manipulation. Ironically, it is because the Holy Spirit is of the substance of the Godhead that he has power to say. Heretics immediately sacrifice any power they think they exercise by denying his personhood and reducing him to a force. Indeed, they will hear those fateful words on the day, and then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Well, the Holy Spirit here on Pentecost Sunday, some things for us just to consider. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, friend, force, or feeling. The third person of the Trinity is not an ebullient feeling that brings us ecstatic experiences and tells us what to do. He is not an ebullient feeling that brings us ecstatic experiences and tells us what to do. Now, here the differences are among fellow believers, mostly. And they can be subtle at first for many. Because the Holy Spirit does bestow spiritual gifts He does bestow spiritual gifts. But they don't always bring feelings of ecstasy, do they? And well-being. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, Paul says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Everybody likes the glitz gifts, don't they? The speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the words of knowledge, which I would argue are no longer extant. Indeed, they passed with the completion of the canon. Besides, those of you with the gift of service know that always behind the scenes, as you labor and as you work, it's not always fun, is it? It doesn't bring ecstasy, nor does the gift of rule as well, of administration. As any of you that are serving as elders or deacons, perhaps you know that can get pretty tedious at times. So, the Holy Spirit does bestow spiritual gifts that don't always bring feelings of ecstasy and well-being. And the Holy Spirit, as well, is a bearer of joy and not happiness. The Holy Spirit is a bearer of joy and not happiness. So oftentimes we get caught up, especially in the health and wealth gospel, in assuming that God is going to bring us prosperity, that He's going to bring us happiness in terms of earthly well-being. That is not the sense of joy. The Holy Spirit is a bearer of joy, however. Paul says it well in Romans. You may remember from preaching on Romans. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, i.e. earthly happiness and being fat and fulfilled. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says as well in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Joy, peace, hope, these are the fruits of the life of the Spirit. Not a sense of well-being and happiness in your earthly circumstances. Sometimes they'll go out the window, don't they? Paul says as well to the Thessalonians, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is not happiness. They are not co-equal. Oftentimes, in affliction, we find joy in the Lord, nevertheless, as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. So the Holy Spirit is a bearer of joy and not earthly happiness like ecstatic experiences. So beware of those who promise good times, good feelings, and good goods, right? This is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing you good times, good feelings, and good goods. Joy endures as it looks toward hope, doesn't it? Joy endures. Feeling is fleeting. Feeling is fleeting. But so often we get caught up in feelings. And in order to feed our addiction to those feelings, we have more and more ecstatic and eccentric experiences in the Spirit. John MacArthur speaks of several of them in his book, Charismatic Chaos. One of my favorite is from a charismatic photographer a while back who claimed that he had a genuine photo of our Lord. He says, I believe I have one recorded on film. In midsummer, I awoke at 3:30 a.m. to a strong voice thought impression. Go and photograph my sunrise. Beside the river, I set up my camera and waited for the sun. In that pre-dawn, I felt so very close to God. Perfect peace. See, an emotional experience. Basing his truth upon this emotional experience. On one negative is the perfect shape of a figure, arms raised in blessing as reflected in the water, exactly opposite to every other shadow. I believe God gave me an image of himself to share. A charismatic experience, indeed, of God speaking to him. Beware of those who promise good times, good feelings, and good goods and experiences of God apart from the scriptures as well. The voice of the Spirit indeed speaks today. Not saying that he doesn't. The voice of the Spirit speaks today in Scripture, however, guided by biblical wisdom. And that biblical wisdom is hard won, which is very frustrating for many people. It's much easier to say that you have a word from the Lord or a word of wisdom, or that God spoke to you, God told you this and that. Of course, that leads to errors, just as I've outlined here for you. Biblical wisdom is much harder won than is charismatic gifts and the voice of God speaking to us today. Scripture, the Spirit speaks today in Scripture, guided by biblical wisdom, which is inculcated in the believer, hard won wisdom. MacArthur says, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a spiritual fact, not a physical experience related to some emotional feeling. Luke Skywalker may be led by his feelings and by a force, but that's not the biblical way. That's not the Christian way. The Christian life is not without experience either. The Christian life is not without the experience of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is. But it is always tempered and guided and bounded by the objective reality of Scripture. Let your experience of the Spirit be tempered, guided, and bounded by the objective reality of the Scriptures. Be wary of the audible voice. The idea that God told me, that should ring a red bell of alarm right away when you hear somebody say, the Lord told me. The Lord speaks, but he speaks through Scripture, tempered, guided, bounded by the objective reality of the Scriptures. One of these early lessons for me as a pastor in a Bible study that we had in Illinois, we had this dear saint of God, Mary. And she had a heart for missions and was convinced that God was going to send her to France. She spoke French fluently. She'd been to France on several occasions. Felt one day that the Spirit was strongly telling her to go as a missionary to France. And so she packed her bags and she was convinced that the Spirit had told her that this is the way that God will send you to France. You pack your bags, you have your passport with you, and you stand at the Air France ticket counter at O'Hare Airport and wait for somebody to buy your ticket. And so she did this. And we tried to caution her, graciously, lovingly, because her heart was certainly in the right place, but she was listening to her heart, unfortunately, and not her head. And so she stood there for 1 hour. Nobody was buying her a ticket. 2 hours. Nobody had bought her a ticket yet. 3 hours. She'd been standing there, and finally a security officer came up. What are you doing here? Why are you standing? You've been here for 3 hours. And so suddenly the Spirit was telling her, maybe it's time I go home and have dinner. But it was a lesson not only for me as a pastor, but also for her as a believer. So be wary then of that audible voice, the one who tells you that you need to do this or that, because the voices vary, but not the Scriptures, not the text which guides us. And the Holy Spirit will use the text of Scripture, will use the believers, wise believers. Seek out wise believers who know more than you do, the older, wiser, gray heads, and seek advice from them. Read good books. God will lead you and guide you in your life in these ways. if you indeed seek wisdom. God will not deny wisdom to you. He loves those who seek His wisdom in the guidance for their lives. And this indeed is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, unseen, unheard, but nevertheless very real in our lives as He magnifies Christ, as He brings Christ to you. So this indeed is one of the powers and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in your life today on this blessed Pentecost Sunday. Well, let us now come then to that place where this third person of the Holy Trinity brings us to the rich benefits, preaches not himself, but preaches Christ, the rich benefits of the second person of the Trinity in the body and blood of the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.